This morning in the service, the message was entitled The Remnant Revival Church. And in that service, I shared a prophecy that had come forth here last Sunday night. And that prophecy will be, we're going to post it as a PDF document you can download. It's not been uploaded yet, but it will be this week. And in the message this morning, talked about how that within the body of Christ, and I'm simplifying here just to kind of review briefly, very briefly. In the body of Christ, every single one of us has the opportunity to be a part of what you might call the end time revival. And there's only a remnant that God's going to be able to use. And to be a part of that remnant, we have to make a dedication to spend time with Him. We have to make some tough decisions. Some people, like Jesus said, you know, many are called, but few are chosen. We can be a part of the chosen if we want. It's totally up to us. But it's going to require sacrifice on our part. A lot of things in our lives are going to have to be, some things eliminated, other things added, just a reordering or a restructuring, a reprioritizing of our life. We're getting closer to the return of Jesus. And, we have to be ready. He made the statement, you know, when He returns, will He find faith? I found out yesterday, I think it was, today, that there is, and you can check this out, go online and check it out. Right now, we've entered into, I guess, some kind of Muslim religious event called Ramadan. Now, I don't know a whole lot about Ramadan, but what I found out is that there is a city in Minnesota, and they are broadcasting. They set up speakers. I saw the picture. They set up speakers to broadcast in the city a Muslim individual, I guess an imam or somebody like that, who is going to give the Muslim cry for the call to prayer all throughout the day. Throughout the day. Now, I've heard this before. When Kathy and I, one year, were over in Kenya, we were in Nairobi, and we had a layover in Nairobi overnight, caught a flight the next day to our destination, Migori. But the hotel where we stayed, you know, it wasn't like a Holiday Inn. I mean, it was okay. It wasn't horrible, but it just wasn't real fancy. Nevertheless, it was almost next door to a mosque, Muslim mosque. 5 o'clock in the morning, we hear the cry, the call to prayer. I don't know what it was, but in other words, I didn't understand the words, but it was a call to prayer. Okay, now that is happening now in the United States of America. You cannot do the same thing. Well, I don't want to say cannot. In many places in the United States, you cannot do the same thing when it comes to a call to prayer unto Jehovah God. You will be shut down and maybe even arrested. But this is happening in a city in Minnesota. This is wrong. Before God, it is wrong. Now, Jesus died for everybody. Now, here's what I'm getting at. As Christians, you know, really, we ought to be as committed to Jesus Christ as Muslims are to Muhammad. And in a way, the Muslims kind of put us to shame. You know, they're willing to get down on their knees 3 to 5 times a day and say prayers. Well, we ought to be praying. We want to be part of the end time revival remnant. Guys, we're going to have to get serious with God. Look over in John chapter 14. See, this morning what I shared was that I would teach on Sunday night for about 30 minutes, and then we would have prayer for 30 minutes. And I understand that the odds makers in Las Vegas don't think that's going to happen. Oh, they believe the 30 minutes of prayer. But the 30-minute sermon, I don't know. In fact, I guess one odds maker had put it out, you know, which do you think is going to happen first? Pastor Jim doing a 30-minute sermon or Pastor Jim walking on water? And apparently walking on water is way ahead of a 30-minute sermon. Nevertheless, John chapter 14, in verse 8, Philip says to Jesus, "Show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." Jesus saith unto him, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." Well, I shared this morning how that, you know, verses 8, 9, and 10 come before verse 12. And so often we teach about verse 12, doing the works of Jesus, but yet, doing the works of Jesus, in other words, Jesus doing the works he did, was predicated on him being a reflection of the Father. So in other words, to put it in terms that maybe we could understand, Jesus mortified the flesh to the point that the glory of the Father in him could dominate his life. Another way to say that was, and again, a way that we can maybe understand it, there was so little of, quote, Jesus in the way that God was able to flow freely through him in every situation. Now that's the way it has to be for us. We have to get to that point to where there is so little of us in between the intended goal of God and God that he is able to flow through us the way he did through Jesus. And that's part of what Jesus is talking about. If you believe the works that I do, then you shall do also. So we have to come to that place of conforming so much to the fullness of who we are in Christ, that, to coin the phrase here from Jesus, if you've seen us, you've seen Jesus. That's the way it's supposed to be. And it takes growth. It takes development. In Daniel chapter 11, well, I'll tell you what, go ahead and turn over there. I was just going to reference it, but Daniel chapter 11, now, we can't get into this entire chapter because it's part of a prophecy that the Lord gave to Daniel, but we want to look only at a part of one verse, verse 32. The second part of that verse says, "But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits." Now, that phrase, the people that do know, that phrase, that do know, that implies not just a casual, passing kind of a, hey, how you doing? This is talking about an extremely close, intimate fellowship, friendship, relationship. In other words, I know God, and God knows me. I know him. And he says here, the people that have that kind of relationship with God, in other words, let me say it like this, a Jesus kind of relationship with God. The people that do that, he says, they shall be strong. They'll be strong out of that relationship. Now, in other words, we could say the anointing will be strong in them. That's a variation on this theme. And he says, they shall be strong and do. Now, the word exploits was added, but the reason that that word exploits was added was to try to emphasize what that word do really means. He says, they, the people that do know their God, shall be strong or shall be greatly anointed, and they shall do. That is like an ongoing, they will actively do those things that God wants done. They will do exploits. They will be active for the Lord. So that means we've got to come to the place of really knowing him. And just because we're born again doesn't mean that we know him like this. Look over in Psalm 71. Psalm 71. And what we want to do here is use a few verses and understand a contrast. You'll see what I mean in just a moment. In Psalm 71, look at verse 3. This is, you know, David praying unto God. He says, "Be thou my strong habitation, whereunto I may continually resort. Thou hast given commandment to save me, for thou art my rock and my fortress." So God, you be my habitation. Then if you look over in Psalm 91, Psalm 91. Pick it up in verse 9. Well, I'll tell you what, back up to verse 9. I'm going to start there. "Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling." So in two places, and there are other verses similar to this, but in two places, what we're seeing is the individual saying, "God, I'm making you my habitation." And we understand that concept, you know, "God, I'm going to dwell in the secret place of the Most High," and so forth. "You will be my habitation." But there's something else in this. Leave your finger here in Psalms. We're coming back in just a moment. But turn over to Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15. And here in Exodus chapter 15, verse 2, "The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him a habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt him." Do you see the difference in this? "I will prepare him a habitation." Now look over in Psalm 132. In Psalm 132, we'll just pick this up in verse 2. Now, while it's talking about David, how he sware unto the Lord and vowed unto the mighty God of Jacob, "Surely I will not come into the tabernacle of my house, nor go up into my bed. I will not give sleep to mine eyes or slumber to mine eyelids until I find out a place for the Lord, a habitation for the mighty God of Jacob." Now this is interesting because in two places we saw where a person is saying, "God, I make you my habitation." But now we see there's another side to this, how that we are to make a habitation for God. Well, that habitation really, it's us. But it's more than just us. And I'll explain here. You see, when it comes to creating a habitation for the Lord, the two primary ways to do this are through prayer and worship. Now, I understand about fasting and I understand about the Word. However, prayer and worship are the primary ways that we create a habitation for the Lord. We want Him to be our habitation, and He's saying, "Okay, that's fine with me, but you know what? I want you to create a habitation for me." And we do that through prayer and through worship. Just like tonight, during our praise and worship, this place was a habitation of God. I mean, it still is. But His presence was so unique and so beautiful here during the praise and worship. Anybody can sing songs. But we put our hearts into it here. And there's only like 7 people in this room. You don't have to have a congregation of 2,000 to have the presence of God in worship. You just have to, all you need is one person in a room with God who's a worshiper. And the presence of God. You create that habitation for Him. When we study throughout history, not just in Scripture, but after Scripture, in other words, but between the finished writing of the Bible up until now, what we see is consistently a revival or a move of God that is related to people doing prayer more than worship. Now, that's not diminishing worship. Please, don't think I'm saying that. But over and over and over again, what I see are people gathering together, and I'm not going to, I didn't even write down all these different revivals, but over and over and over again, these people would get together. It might be just a couple of people, or it might be, 15, 20, or 200, or whatever, but people coming together and pouring their heart out unto God. Now, it doesn't mean they never worshiped. Doesn't mean they never sang praises. but the focus was on prayer. They would call prayer meetings. They didn't call worship meetings, even though I have no doubt they worshiped. And in some cases, you can read that they had praise and worship. But they were calling prayer meetings over and over and over again in the Bible and then throughout history. We see prayer as being a catalyst for God moving. Or in other words, prayer as being a catalyst for creating that habitation for God. And what's interesting is that many of these revivals and moves of God, it came about as people were praying, and a lot of these folks, they weren't even spirit-filled. They couldn't even pray in tongues, couldn't even speak in tongues. I don't even know if they believed in it or not. But there was sincerity in their heart, and that right there is the key. They were seeking God. They were repenting. They were calling out for a move of God. And over and over again, when I would read about these revivals, you would see how God would begin to move, and the most prominent aspect of His moving was His presence. There would have been maybe some signs and wonders and whatever, healings take place, but His presence was what people wrote about the most. Now, God related to people in this aspect of prayer because, see, in prayer, when you're serious about it, the sincere honesty in prayer takes us to a place of, like face-to-face with God. Now, I know that worship does this as well, but it's almost like prayer. How can I say this? Well, if you've ever been in school and you got in trouble and got sent to the principal's office, okay, prayer is like being in the principal's office. Prayer is like entering into a special room with God and discussing what's going on, pouring out your heart, telling Him, okay, here's what I need to deal with me, and here's what I want to see. And I think you understand what I'm talking about. Prayer has a different quality to it than praise and worship, even though both are absolutely critical. Yet the pattern that we see is prayer. We create this habitation for God. Now, I want you to think about this in the natural. When we know that somebody's coming to visit our home, what do? We prepare a habitation, right? You know, is the bathroom clean? Because we know they're going to go to the bathroom. Pick up all the dirty clothes. How many times have you known people are coming over and you're trying to get everything put together? It's like, oh no, you know, we waited too late. We don't have time. So you've got that one bedroom where you just, you know, throw everything in that bedroom and then close the door and hope they don't open it. Then when they leave, you bring everything back out. But, what if they're going to be spending a few nights with you? See, then you can't just stuff something in the spare bedroom because that's where they're going to be. You make a lot of effort to get the habitation ready for them. You don't just sweep the dirt under the carpet. You get the dirt out of the house. Are you understanding the imagery here? In other words, you spend time cleaning up, getting ready, putting things in order, washing the dishes, making sure you've got food in the refrigerator. All that stuff that you do in preparation for people to come and visit, because you're creating a habitation that is habitable for them. See, that's what we're doing through prayer, and then also worship is included. But prayer, there's something so critical about prayer. And this is what we do. We're preparing this habitation, and that's what we're doing here tonight. And that's what we're going to be doing. And Sunday nights, you know, I don't know how long this is going to last. But guys, I do know this. I know this for an absolute fact, both in Scripture and historically. When the people committed themselves to prayer, there came a time when God showed up. And there's no way you can get around. This is an established fact, okay? It happens, and I'm telling you right now, for us in this church, and a lot of you, you'd be here tonight if you could be. You're going to be able to do this at home as well. But I'm telling you right now, God is going to move in this place. We do our part and He is going to move. This isn't simply about making confessions for 30 minutes. This is about us going before God and praying. Now, what are the things that I encouraged you to do? And it's right there at the website as well. Is to have a paper pad, have your laptop ready. If you're sitting at your desktop computer, whatever, to take note of some things. Because these are going to be some things that we're going to be praying about. Now, you might want to write this down. And these are some things that need to be documented on your end. Now, what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you the categories. And after I give you the categories, and then we begin to pray, you can be making a list. You can be writing down the things in these categories, because this list that you're creating is something you're going to keep. I don't know where you keep your prayer list in your Bible or whatever, but this is something you're going to keep because it's something you're going to refer to on these Sunday nights. So now the first category is this. Five things you want to change about your life. Five things that you want to change about your life. Now it could be, you know, well, I'm on my phone and Facebook too much, or I watch too much television. Or maybe there's some things in your life you need to repent of and you need to make it right. Are there some habits that need to be broken? Do you need to spend more time in prayer? Do you feel like your life is out of order and you need to get it restructured? I mean, whatever it would be, five things. Now, you don't make the five things list right now, because during prayer tonight, you'll be asking God, okay, what five things do I really need to focus on? He's going to help you understand that. The next category is that you're going to be praying about this church, Grace Christian Center, being a remnant revival church, what I spoke of this morning. And this includes praying and asking God, seeking God, for yourself. Because see, if you're number one in this, and everything and everybody else comes behind you, because we as individuals have to change first so that God can move through us. But as far as the church is concerned, repentance among the members, a spiritual hunger, seeking after God, a walk of holiness and so forth. I mean, what it means conforming to the image of Christ, congregationally, this is what we need. And so in your prayer for this church to be a remnant revival church, you're going to be praying for everybody else in this church to basically line up with everything that God's established in His Word. That includes you, but everybody else too. And along with that, praying concerning Miami, the Miami Valley. You know, this region is called the Miami Valley. It's a huge region because the Miami River flows through it. It's not just the city of Dayton, it's the Miami Valley. Praying for a revival to hit the Miami Valley. Let me put it like this, God's presence being like a canopy over this region. Because that's what I have seen in so many of these revivals. God's presence was so strong, in many cases, without any signs, wonders, or miracles. His presence, as a result of the prayer, brought people to repentance. And it's not simply a matter of this church growing. It's every church in this region that names the name of Jesus. Revival in the Miami Valley. Now, the next category. We all have folks we know that we want to see them born again. And, you know, I remember as a kid, praying this generic prayer, you know, God, I pray for all the people in China. Well, God appreciates that. I mean, and that's not a bad thing, but there's something to be said about specifically identifying people by name. And I'm guessing that you have between 5 and 10 family members or super close friends you know either need to be born again or they're so backslidden you're just not sure where they are. So you're going to make a list of between 5 and 10 people by name on that list. By name. And if you can only come up with 5, that's okay. That's fine. But no more than 10. Because the fewer the number, the easier it is for you to maintain your focus on those folks. And you're going to be calling them out by name. You're going to be calling them born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, in the church that's best for them. You will be interceding for them. And the last category that I'm going to share with you tonight, you're going to create a list. I don't know how long this list will be, but a list of people that you know need to have some kind of healing manifest in their body. Now, maybe you can only think of two or three or four people, or maybe you can think of 15 or 20 people. You're going to make a list and put those people on that list by name. And next week, you may add a person or two, or a healing may manifest, and then you mark them off. But you're going to put them there by name. See, it's one thing to offer up a generic prayer, oh God, heal all the sick. Okay, well, He wants to. But when we focus in specifically, just remember when Jesus was on the cross, and there were those thieves that were crucified with Him, and that one thief looked at Him. I mean, Jesus didn't hang on the cross and say, oh Father, save all the thieves. No, the one looked at Him and said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus responded to him and said, this day you'll be with me in paradise. He told him. When you have somebody's name, their face comes before you, and it makes it a lot easier to intercede on their behalf. So again, real quickly, your prayer list, five things you want to change about your life. And you ask God to help you come up with that. Praying about this church being a remnant revival church. Praying about revival in the Miami Valley. I mean, we want revival to hit the world, but we want revival in the Miami Valley. And then 5 to 10 people by name concerning their salvation. And then a list of people that need to see healing manifested in their bodies. Now, what we're going to do at this time is begin our 30 minutes of prayer. And in 30 minutes, I'm going to come back and just close out in prayer, and then we'll be dismissed. So go ahead and start playing that music. Well, let's all stand. Father, I thank You that You're here. And Father, You've heard the prayers that were lifted up in this place, and wherever else people were praying, You heard the prayers. And therefore, Father, we know that You are moving. But Father, we may not see results exactly the way that we want to see them. They may not happen 5 minutes from now. But Father, You are moving, and we know that. And Father, the reality of knowing that You're moving and answering is not based upon an emotional feeling that we have. It is based upon what You've said in Your Word, how that if we ask anything according to Your will, that Father, You'll move, You'll hear, we'll have answers. So I thank You that, Father, things have been set in motion tonight, and things are going to happen, and we are going to see results. And Father, again, I make a declaration and I say COVID-19 is defeated. Totally and completely defeated. And that, Father, the people that have been impacted by it are healed and restored. And as we leave here tonight, I thank You again for Your presence. I thank You, Father, for this opportunity that we've had to be with You. And I say in Jesus' name, Your will be done. Amen.